See Jesus through the eyes of others, and we've had different people as we focus throughout the quarter on lessons learned, and this morning we kind of ended up with Peter. When I talk about Peter, what do you think of? Just off the top of your head.
Fisherman.
Say again.
Fisherman.
He's a fisherman. Yeah. Died in the wool. We see quite a few of those in here. You know, I think of impetuous, you know, jumping into the fray. Peter's always, he's the first to run to a fight, if you would. He's the first in there to discuss something. He's the first in there to, you know, Lord, it's good that we're here. And well, that was built three tabernacles. But I tell
you, the thing you remember about him also is how he designed it. Lord.
Yeah, we've got kind of, you know, if he was a five-year-old boy, he would have pretty scabby-looking knees, wouldn't he? Tripped and fell a number of times. And we'll talk about that some today, but we're going to start off in Luke 5, starting in verse 1. So it was as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered him and said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came, and they filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You ever had one of those days where it seems like nothing's going right? You know, no matter how hard you worked at something, no matter how much skill you had, you just couldn't seem to make things happen. And I think that was Simon's day here. I talked about him fishing all night. That's a long time. So they're sitting there on the shore, and what are they doing? And washing or mending their nets. Yeah, prepping the stuff for the next day. And you got to imagine those weights, pulling those nets in and out. All those things get rather physically taxing. So you're sitting there, you had a bust of a day as far as a fisherman. You and your partner, James and John, your brother, came up empty. And this man comes in and hops in your boat.
He's a carpenter.
Yeah. Yeah. Just read my notes again. He's a carpenter, and he hops in the boat and says, "Do what?"
Cast out your nets.
Well, not yet.
Cast out.
Yeah. Just put out a little bit. I want to talk to somebody. You know, and sometimes you kind of wonder if the Eutychus syndrome kicked in or something like that. He's been out fishing all day. You know, Jesus starts talking, gets rocked in the boat, gets a little sleepy. I didn't talk anything about that, but you know, it's interesting. He doesn't question him. He doesn't say, "Wait, want to rent the boat? We're done." Peter just goes, and they cast out. They just push out a little bit from land, and he sits there. And what's Jesus doing? He's teaching the multitudes. So then he finishes up, and what's he tell Simon?
Deep water.
Man, go out into the deep water. Wait a minute. You're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? But, you know, he obviously has some level of respect, because how does he address it?
Master.
Master. You know, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Never let that drawer work. I'll do it. So when they did this, what happened? Start of lunch. So many that, you know, they had to signal to James and John, come on over, you know. Haul this stuff in, we've got fish galore, and both boats started to sink. And, you know, at that point, think about that. That's an amazing amount of fish. That's an amazing catch. And what was their reaction? What was Peter's reaction?
Depart from me. I'm a sinful man.
Yeah. There was not a lot of doubt in his mind that this was the master. And, you know, he has a catch, but why depart from me? You ever think about that? I mean, you think about Peter's life from here on forward, and it's just focused. It's almost as if, he's pulling back here. Kind of that John the Baptist type, more specifically, I think of Isaiah, chapter 6 in Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with the two he covered his face, with the two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also, I've heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. You know, I saw kind of a parallel Isaiah and what happened with Peter. Peter recognizes that, you know, this is the master. And it kind of sets you back a bit. And what does Jesus do to him? What does he tell him? Yeah, don't be afraid. He gives him a commission. And just like Isaiah, you know, who's going to go for us? Peter's like, you know, you can use me. And that's a very powerful, powerful lesson. So then what happens next? You know, they've got two boats just slap full of fish. They got nets. They got all this gear, stuff like that. All right, let's pull over to the local fishmonger. We're going to hawk all this stuff, and we'll be right with you, Jesus. What's it say? They left all. It speaks a little bit about the character of these men. You know, this wasn't a, you know, okay, this is my weekend habit. This wasn't my, pastime that I go fishing. This was their livelihood. They didn't, there's no mention of them stopping and hawking their stuff, you know, or even for that matter, giving it away to somebody. They just left and followed.
You know, when they retired, went up fishing all night, they cleaned and mended their boats, they readily got out there for a platform to preach on. He went out in the deep. And Peter, when he says, Lord, we've done it all right, you know, we're fishing. Can't you just see, man, we've cleaned these nets, we've mended these nets, they're ready to drop in the morning, this is going to take more. And he could see all the mess that he was about to have to clean up again. And now he's been up several more hours. And I think we come to those points to where to cast ourselves in to the deep. We see it too complicated. We see too immense. But if we can just get ourselves away from seeing what God's calling us to and plunge into the deep, we'll come out on the other side like Peter. But it looks too messy for us. There's too many nets has been mended. I've got too much done here.
Well, there's that, and then there's they're done. Yeah. They're exhausted. They've done what they can do by their hand, and this blessing from the Lord kind of comes when we run out of gas sometimes,
and when we're reluctant. It's just that moment to go beyond that reluctant point.
When it doesn't
to
make
say,
sense.
Well, the mess will have to just, we'll just have to take care of the mess when we get there.
The question of how devoted we are.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And they forsook all. I mean, they have no more boat left.
I just have to say something here. I love Peter. Peter's precocious. He's gregarious. And one of my favorite stories in all Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 14, where the disciples are rowing against the wind.
You're getting heavy.
Am I?
Yeah.
Okay, is that where you're going to? Because, listen, that's a sermon that I do called Get Out of the Boat.
Yeah.
And that's a perfect place to go, so go there.
This was the Jesus that Peter saw. And somebody worth leaving everything for. And it's all smooth sailing after that, right? It's just, following on this, we've got the feeding of the 5,000. We've got walking on the water. We've got good confession. We've got John the Baptist beheaded. You know, it's just this roller coaster ride. You know, he just wanted to get away right prior to the feeding of the 5,000. So, just kind of an aside, we're not going to go there. But what happened with the feeding of the 5,000? Just real briefly. They took the apostles took their nets out. They had their boats. They still had those. They drug up a whole bunch of fish. Everybody had.
Lord took a lunch box and fed 10,000 people.
Yeah, 5,000 men.
Plus maybe a few.
Yeah. So, they ever wonder why on earth did you feed them this way? Why just a lunch box full of fish when obviously he can drag them from the ocean? What impact do you think that had on Peter? Now here's a man who commands nature. We see that. But in this case, here's a man who commands creation. Kind of up the ante a little bit. Matthew 14.
They got tired. They became the waiters.
Yeah.
They got tired. And it says they got nothing. The disciples got nothing from the feeding of the 5,000. It didn't hit home at all because they were just, we get so focused on ourselves, that we can't receive the blessing.
You kind of wonder if that was physically as well as, it's interesting.
But now they're going to get the point.
Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they had gotten to the boat, the wind ceased. And as they were going in, the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." So the disciples are all, you know, these are professional fishermen. It had to be something else. They're sitting there. They're getting nowhere in this storm that's rolling up on the lake. And Jesus sent them ahead. Anyway, so here comes Jesus taking a shortcut. They think he's a ghost. But who was he? Is this man who had a command of nature like nobody else? So all the disciples, they line up, right? Everybody, "Lord, let's come on, everybody. Let's go see Jesus." Now it's just Peter, that impetuous Peter. And, you know, it's, he gets out of the boat, and he sees, and he starts walking on the water. I mean, it's not a, okay, I just barely get out of the boat, and then I fall over. No, he starts. But.
Have any of you been on the ocean in a storm? I have grown up down on the coast in Gulf of Mexico. I grew up going out on a shrimp boat, oftentimes, out into the Gulf. Let me tell you something. You don't want to be on a big boat in the ocean when there's a storm. And this man got out of the boat. That's crazy. Now, you know, how much faith does it take to get out of a boat in the middle of a storm? I'm not wanting to get out. I want to get on land. This man wanted to get off the boat. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that takes a lot of faith.
Absolutely.
And he had it. You can say what you want to about Peter, but I will tell you, we all ought to learn the lesson from him.
It is Mark's account that says, "For they had not gained any insight in the feeding of 5,000. And it goes on to say, their heart was hardened. So sometimes doing the Lord's will, we see the power, just like Peter there. I mean, Peter's a great man, but Peter had a lot of problems, and we do too. And how we can get hardened when we're doing the very will of God, but then something will come. But that's just interesting to me, that creation you said, there they had it. I wonder how many times we have it in our hand, but we don't act like the Lord would want us to be.
It's kind of when the extraordinary becomes ordinary. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That's the way to put it. And so Peter, he's out on the water, and it is it's in a storm, and he's walking on the water. What happened?
As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was all right. Once he took his eyes away, he became afraid.
Same way.
Second.
And he's, he begins to sink. To Peter's credit, what does he do? Start swimming for the boat. He knows how to swim. We know that from John 21. He starts swimming for the boat. Realizes where salvation's at. It's in the Lord. Jesus, he was saving me.
In the text of Matthew, you get the impression that Peter is more consumed by the circumstances around him. I've always agreed with Brother Van Cleve said, and his eyes being fixed on Jesus. but in that specific text, he saw what was going on around him and lost his focus. And in my mind, there's another parallel for everything, for me for sure, that in the midst of all that's going on and the raging around me, I can forget where my focus is.
Yeah, absolutely. And then Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith," but he stepped out. You know, you wonder what he said to the guys in the rest of the boat. Yeah, maybe they, there's a lesson in that for us. What did they say to Peter? "I can't believe you did that. Well, you blew it." But he had the faith to step out.
You know, when we mentioned one time that it was only to two Gentiles Jesus ever said, "Great is your faith." And that was the Canaanite woman, and that was the Roman soldier. It seems like our faith and what we're, it's the things that we're surrounded by. God, Jesus looks at what faith should be from where we are. And that Roman and that Canaanite, that Gentile, had great faith for where she was. And when these people had been around Jesus, and what about us? We've been around his word. There should be a greater faith. And but there might be somebody over here saying, "Wow, what great faith." Well, there might be a lot of things they don't understand, might not be doing. But they're doing so much more with what they've received.
Just the one feeling, I guess, that, that Peter has here that overcomes his faith is fear. Because, I mean, obviously when he stepped out onto the water, he knew there was wind and, you know, the sea was
beyond the realm of his expertise.
Right. He knew that. I mean, when he stepped out, because it's not like the weather changed all of a sudden. You don't see that. But he saw the wind, but he became afraid. That was the step where the fear overcame his faith. And sometimes, you know, whether it's the fear of the unknown or just forgetting sometimes that even when we're afraid that God is still there, Jesus was still there, and understanding that and not letting that fear overcome you.
And we've got feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15 follows right on this. Matthew 16, Peter's confession. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He returned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." But here Peter is again, and why rebuke Jesus?
Probably out of sympathy, he just didn't want him to suffer.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus plainly told him, "Hey, this is the stuff that's about to happen."
He's the leader of the pack. I'm not about to let the guy that I've given everything and forsook all think, let him even think, that he's getting ready to die. Oh no, we got something to get done here.
Right. You think Peter was at this point willing to lay down his life?
Yes.
I think he was. And so we kind of end up at kind of end up flip over to Luke 22. We're bouncing around a little bit. There's just so much. I got about six pages of notes. And it's, yeah. I've got about 16 minutes. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny three times that you know me. Again, I think Peter was, in his mind, he was ready to go. He was ready to lay down, he was ready to give his life for the Lord. And it's interesting, Jesus tells him, what about Satan? He's asked for you by name. He's after you. And, you know, if I was Peter, I would kind of say, Lord, why'd you pray that? Because what did Jesus pray?
That we return.
I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. If you're on the top of Satan's most wanted list, what would your prayerful desire be?
It all works. Thank you, Lord.
So Jesus says, you know, I prayed that, you know, you'll be protected. Satan won't touch you, Peter. You're going to be safe. Everything's going to be great. I didn't pray that. Why? I've heard it said that, you know, God's more concerned with our character than our comfort. You know, he's not interested in, you know, perfect walk from us. He's interested more in a walk perfected. What do you think about it, Bobby?
All the different accounts that we've had up to this point, I think, are just placing foundation stones so that after Christ dies on the cross, that it will be reinforcing them. That's what helps him to stay strong and never deny the faith after that.
And humbles him. Yes, sir.
You know, we only have record of one other person that we know of that was actually asked by name from Satan to
basically go at
and that is Job. And when we read that account, it is amazing to us how much Job went through. And yet, we're told that he remained faithful.
Absolutely.
In the military, we train. But when you go into the combat zone, the issue is, will you execute when all is on the line? Will you lock, load, and look down the ground and handle your business? And it's easy to say, yes, I will execute my instructions prior to the engagement. The reality is, when the rubber meets the road, and the challenge is there, do we execute? Peter went on the, well, never. And again, here he says, never am I going to do that. And so, our point is that we can never be so full of ourselves or so confident in our faith or our walk with God that this won't happen to us. Because I would dare say it happens to us on some level on a regular basis. It's what do we do after we fail.
You know, a lot of times we'll look at Psalms 23 and we'll see, you know, a psalm of comfort. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. God's not promising us a life devoid of heartache and hardship. He's promised to be with us just so powerful. So here's Peter. You know, we fast forward, well, just following on the same passage in Luke 22. Christ is telling them, he's preparing them for what's coming up, and he says, when I sent you with that money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that that which is written must still be accomplished in me. He was numbered with the transgressors. The things concerning me have an end. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. He said to them, it's enough. It's a picture coming into the garden. They have swords. Peter's his words are probably fresh in his mind, thinking, yeah, I'm going to defend this man with my life. I'm going to offer my life. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to do it. And then here comes the mob. Bunch of folks. Torches. You know, the whole nine yards coming out. And what does Peter do? He runs away and cowers.
That's his all.
He grabs a sword against numbers unknown. Swings out. Cuts off Malchus here. And I think he was indeed willing to give his life.
I think he was giving his life.
Yeah, he was.
And that's a suicidal act.
Yeah, it was crazy. I mean, the numbers, everything like that. You know, what he believed in terms of what Jesus would do for him, and you know, would he raise him from the dead? That's a possibility. He's seen that. Would he surround him? You know, he knew he was the Son of God. This couldn't possibly be the plan. Peter was giving his life. But Jesus, who told him just shortly before, you know, do you have a sword? Peter's just kind of reeling and confused when he said, put it away. He touches and heals the ear of the high priest's servant. And he denies him. And that's something hard because his entire world has been devastated. His view of what was supposed to happen never quite made it.
You know, it seems to me that he is telling him, now you take your money, you take your knapsack, take a sword, you might have to catch food and you know, clean it. They're going to have to fend for themselves more than what he had promised to send them out to dwell. And of course, Peter immediately might have taken that to that there's going to be a war protecting Christ. He's saying you're going to have to fend for yourself now, and more than when I sent you out before.
Yeah, I think, honestly, I think Peter was willing at this point to lay down his life. To give his life. Christ is calling on him to lay it down. And the difference in those two, you know, is what happens.
I do believe Peter missed about that part. I think he was swinging
for a headshot.
To bring Malchus down. And Malchus had a good reflex.
So we go through the crucifixion. Peter runs off. And we end up in John 21. But if you've had a day like Peter's, some days you just want to go fishing. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got in the boat. That night they caught nothing. Again, fishing through night and caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Said, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast. Now they were not able to draw it up because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in a little boat, and they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." Said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it, the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know this testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So he comes and asks them, "Do you love me?" He says, "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord. I phileo you. I love you like a brother." So then Jesus asks him again and says, "Simon Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother." So the third time he asked him, "Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you like a brother." And sometimes I think we see God kind of coming to where we're at, meeting us, working with where we're at. I looked at the Greek words used for feeding and tending and things like that. I couldn't make a lot of hide and hair of those. But I think it's kind of interesting when I think